I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. As we ponder the words of Jesus, they change the way we think about things, and sometimes they involve a whole life change. We've actually got both here. The fact that Jesus is coming soon affects the way we think about the future. But the reward promises immediate implications for our everyday life. It's a life changer. So what reward do we have to look forward to? We're going to meet with Jesus, and he's going to give each one of us a reward. What will that be? Well, he tells us it'll be according to what we have done. So what have we done with our lives? What are we doing? That will govern the reward we get. Well, if we look back over our lives at all we've done, maybe we can see a few things which we feel have been quite worthy things to do. We tried to be good Samaritans. If we met with somebody in trouble, we have tried not to walk by on the other side, but we've tried to help them. Perhaps we've made donations to worthy causes. We've tried to be faithful members of whatever church we belong to and to pull our weight. And of course, we're not dead yet. It may feel like it sometimes, but no, we've still probably got a bit of time left to build a bit more credit in heaven with a few more good works. Is this the way we are supposed to be living? Is this the life changer? Absolutely not. You may find the whole idea of a reward difficult to accept, because going through life trying to earn rewards for ourselves seems so selfish and arrogant. And for that very reason, we may want to just put the whole subject out of mind. But the rewards are certainly promised. The Lord intends us to take this promise very seriously. So what is it that's going to be rewarded? It's understanding this that is the life changer. Well, Paul makes the issue crystal clear in Ephesians chapter 2, if you can flash up the next reading. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now he's telling us here two very important things. The first is that we've been saved by grace through faith. Saved what from? Well, of course, we're dealing with a perfectly holy God. We can only come into contact with him if all sin is dealt with. All sin has to be punished, even the tiniest sin. No matter what we've done in the past, however guilty or ashamed we feel, Jesus has paid the price for all of that. That's why the cross is so central to our faith. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life is a free gift earned for us by Jesus, received by repentance and faith, not by good works. It's nothing to boast about. That's what we're saved from. That's why salvation is a free gift. But that's only the beginning. The second thing that Paul tells us in these verses, and this is the important matter for the rewards, is that God called us in this way because he has plans for us. He has made us into new people. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good work which God prepared in advance for us to do. These are the works that are going to be rewarded. Now, this isn't just abstract theology. It changes the way we live each day. If we would experience this life changer, there are three things we have to keep in mind. Number one, recognize that we are new people. John Newton once said, "I am not what I should be. I am not what I one day will be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was." And he was a man who looked back on his early life with intense remorse. He was a man who was press-ganged into the Navy early on and appointed as a midshipman. He found the life so tough that he tried to desert, and for this he was flogged and reduced to the rank of a common seaman. And because of this, he contemplated murdering the captain, but mercifully he didn't. He spent some years after this serving in a slave ship. And looking back on these years of his life, he described himself as an infidel and a libertine. He was also a great blasphemer. Do you know, he blasphemed in such a vile way that it made even hardened sailors wince at the words he used. And yet he could later write of that amazing grace which saved a wretch like him. He was lost, but now he's found. He was blind, but now he can see. How could he write like this? Because he was a new person, God's workmanship. John Newton didn't write Amazing Grace in order to earn a reward. He wrote it because he was a new person. He was writing of the grace that he himself had experienced. This was just one of the works which God had prepared for him to do. So we may not look back on a life of such degradation, but we too are new creations. We don't need to go on thinking and living as we used to. We may not have been vile blasphemers, we were sinners just the same, under the same condemnation. We now have a new life to lead. Free of that condemnation, nothing we have done in the past should now trouble us. So number one, we recognize we're new people, we're God's creation. The second thing we need to bear in mind is to understand that God has works for us to do. He has prepared them in advance. Isn't this a most remarkable thing? It's a mind-blowing thing. God has actually prepared works for each one of us to do. We don't choose them in order to be rewarded. Our only choice now is how close a relationship we seek with Jesus to enable us to do those works. You know, when we think of God preparing works for people to do, we tend to think of eminent Christians called to major reforms, perhaps Dr. Bernardo is opening children's homes, and Wilberforce campaigning for the abolition of the slave trade, Billy Graham preaching the gospel to millions, big men like this. But God has planned work for all Christians. They may not be so widely recognized, but they're equally important. I sometimes have mentioned this man, Brother Lawrence, to us, a man who wrote a very influential book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, he was a man who just had a very menial job in a monastery kitchen. But you know, he said, even when he turned an omelette over in the pan, that was something he was doing for God. The work we are called to do may be just an ordinary job, just an ordinary office worker or a plumber or something, but we're doing it for God, and that makes it much more than ordinary. We're seeking God in all we do. No Christian is just an ordinary office worker or an ordinary plumber or somebody rather special. We're doing it for God. But sometimes when we sense what God is calling us to do, we may feel totally inadequate to do it. Perhaps we feel called to do a job in our church of which we had no experience. Our old self is not up to it. That's because it's the work for the new creation, the new person that God has made us into. But even understanding this, the prospect can be daunting. How do we find strength for work for which we feel inadequate? How can we be sure that the call is really from God to do that particular work? There's only one way, and this brings us to the third thing we need to keep in mind, and that's our life in the vine. Number one, we recognize the new people. Number two, God has got works for us to do. Number three, we can only do them if we recognize our life in the vine. Well, we've heard this message so many times, haven't we? But we need to keep reminding ourselves on it. So let's just read the relevant verses from John 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant... Oh, can we just pull it back to verse 5? I am the vine. Well, not twice. We'll need this in a moment. Look, I'll read from verse 5 and then we'll pick it up at this verse 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, and so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't understand what his master's doing. But I've called you friends because everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear much fruit, fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is my commandment. Love one another. Without me, you can do nothing. We may think, lots of people do lots of things, surely, without any reference to Jesus. Even I can do lots of things without thinking about Jesus. You see, Jesus is talking here of things of eternal significance. Things that will be rewarded. Does this mean that we get reward for works that God has planned and does through us? We don't deserve anything for that, surely. No, of course we don't. We don't deserve a reward for that any more than we deserve the free gift of eternal life. It's all of grace. Amazing grace. The gift of eternal life is a one-off free gift you receive the moment you repent and believe. The reward is for works planned by God and that Jesus does as we allow his life to flow through. One of the problems we face when we've been Christians for some years is that we become familiar with certain sets of words. And that familiarity can take the place of actual experience. Let me just explain what I mean. Suppose somebody comes to talk to us about Jesus being the vine. You know, our first, perhaps unthinking reaction could be, I know all about that. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, his life flows for us, and that's how we produce lots of fruit. We've had this teaching so many times, we know all about that. But the real question is, do I recognize that flow in my own life? Or am I just familiar with these words? Learning to abide in Jesus, abide in the vine, is to have such a close relationship with the living Jesus that it's a lifelong work, and it's only as his life flows through us that we will be rewarded. So why does the Lord call it a reward when it's all his work? Well, rewards are usually given as encouragements. The Lord wants to encourage us into such a close relationship with him that he can do those works through us that God has planned and will reward. What a life changer this is if we can grasp the reality of it. Once we see the importance of this, we'll want to know, well, how can I be sure that my life is in the vine? If we really are abiding in him and his life is flowing through, what's the evidence of it? We want to see tangible evidence. If we are abiding in him, his spirit lives in us. And his presence is going to be evident in the changes that he will make in our lives. We will see in increasing measure the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And they will be seen in increasing measure. If we want evidence of the Spirit work within us, well, we just need to look into our lives and say, well, am I more loving now than I was a year ago? Is it increasing in me? Or dare I say it, even a month ago? Are we growing in these things? These are the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit being within us. And we can go through all of the gifts like that. Am I more loving? Am I more joyful? and I'm more at peace, and so on, right the way through the lot. Are these increasingly apparent in our lives? This is a process in which the Spirit is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And that's something real and tangible. We're a work in progress. Nothing pleases our Heavenly Father more than to see the likeness of His Son revealed in us, even though that likeness is so faint as to be barely recognizable. Well, another evidence we can look for, if we're looking for evidence of this work that God is doing through us, another proof of the abiding in Christ is the certainty that prayers will be answered. Whatever you ask will be given, says Jesus. Whatever you ask. No ifs and buts. Whatever you ask, it will be given you. Could we ever pray with that degree of certainty? Well, there are many examples of people who have experienced this. You know, we quite often referred to the work of George Muller. You read his life, and stories just abound of God's miraculous provision as he founded the children's homes in the Bristol area. The most well-known story is how one breakfast time there was no food in the house for the children, the hungry children coming down. And Muller confidently just said grace. He just thanked God for the food that he was about to produce. A knock comes on the door. It's the baker. He was woken in the middle of the night, convinced that God was telling him that the orphans had no bread. So he got up, 2 o'clock, baked some bread, here it is. Then another knock came on the door. The milkman's wagon had inexplicably broken down. Could he unload all his milk so he could get this wagon repaired? Well, this is a story of how God sometimes answers prayer. But there's an even more impressive story by my view of how he sometimes answers before we've even said the prayer. You may have heard this one too. The orphanage needed a huge sum of money, and it had to be paid by a certain date. As that date drew near, they continued more and more steadfast in prayer. And on that very day, you guessed it, a letter was delivered containing a cheque for the exact sum. But by my mind, even more remarkable was the fact that that letter came from an impoverished group of Christians in India who had heard of his work, but not the particular sum needed, and they had sent it 6 months in advance. 6 months earlier, it had travelled by train, ship and horse carriage to arrive on that particular day. God was answering prayer before it was even prayed. Well, these stories are exciting to read, aren't they? And we could leave it at that. But they do raise a question. We've all experienced answers to prayer, haven't we? But is it only a special few who can pray with that degree of certainty? Is that way beyond the reach of ordinary folks like us? Could we ever pray knowing that God is going to answer in that way? No ifs and buts. To have that degree of certainty means only one thing. We know we are praying in accordance with His will. And that implies a closeness to Jesus that can be found only by this deep life in the vine. And if so, isn't that something available to us all. Our answer to that question is the life changer. Let's pray. Lord, will you help us to receive this message from you that you're coming soon and you're going to bring your reward with you. Lord, help us to see how we can be ready for that reward, to see that it is only through this close relationship with Jesus, only to be found deep in the vine life. Help us to know that vine life more and more in these coming days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service this morning by singing another one of John Newton's well-known songs. And as we sing this song, let's recall that it was written by a man who had lived a life of such degradation, a vile blasphemer, but now saved by grace.